Okay, so Psalm 37, we have spent a lot of time in this psalm, but it's a very rich, deep psalm that we will go ahead and continue picking up with verse 31. We're in Psalm 37, 31. The law of his God is in his heart. That kind of takes it out of context. Let's start in verse 27. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. As was pointed out just before we started, this is talking about the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. We're talking about godly people. These are the people we need to be. We need to live a righteous life. We need to be godly people in order for this to apply to us, in order for us to put ourselves in this picture. Like in verse 28, the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. Are you one of his godly ones? Am I one of his godly ones? Only we can decide that. We need to make sure that we are his godly ones. And of course, the way we do that is we put our nose in the book, see what kind of life he wants us to live, and live it. And show others that, teach others that, and try and live as godly a life as we can. One can only speak what is in his heart. Let's take a look at what Jesus said over in Matthew 12, 30, 34 and 35. Let's start in verse 33. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 33. Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. And of course, we'll go ahead and continue into 36 and 37. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We've spoken about that a lot in this class and other classes we've had here, and that is that what comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what's in your head. The Bible heart is the head. When the Bible talks about making your heart pure, it's your thoughts. If our thoughts are pure, our words will be pure. If our thoughts are not pure, our words won't be pure either. And that's sort of indicative if you find yourself uttering a swear word or cursing someone, then you know something's wrong up here. If the words came out here, then you need to make an adjustment of some sort up inside your head. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. So we need to be the good men and women, and bring forth that good treasure. The next one, the righteous person treasures God's word in his heart. Psalm 119, 11. The thing about Psalm 119 is it's all about God's word. It's all about what we can learn from it. Psalm 119, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. For such a tiny little verse, it packs a wallop. If you don't want to sin against God, this is the recipe. Not just to have his word in your heart, but to treasure it. It's the value that we place on God's word that helps us to be godly people. That we may not sin against him. We treasure his word in our heart. We learn it, and we treasure it. We value it. We put great treasure, great value on that. Also, 40 and verse 8. Psalm 40 and verse 8, which says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. Again, there's the attitude of delighting to do God's will. It's not a chore. It's not something that we look at and say, I have to do this. I have to go to church. No, it's something that we delight in. We delight in coming and worshiping God with his saints, with others that want to do the same thing. Proverbs 4:4, then he taught me and he said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Yes, John 14, 15. Sometimes my memory surprises me. I still got that one in there. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that's, you know, Jesus was speaking for the Father. Every word he spoke was what the Father wanted him to speak. This is God talking to us. God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we want to show him that we love him. And that's the obedience that you were talking about, Lynn. If you're not obeying the word of God, you don't love God. Because the love of God is to obey his commandments. And that's what we, when we examine ourselves, that's what we do. We say, am I living the kind of life he wants me to? If I'm not, then I'm not loving him. I'm not proving my love for him. Psalm 119, 105, and that's quoted here. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. I love the fact that our brother Dan Alford always quotes that in his prayers. You know, it brings it back to mind every time. It's like, I love listening to that in a prayer. Without God's light, we stumble. John 11, Jesus is 9 and 10. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, he's drawing an analogy here for us because Jesus always wanted people to understand the spiritual truth based on the physical truth. And everybody understands that. You don't go walking into a dark room without a light or you're going to trip over something and fall. And he's making the spiritual analysis here, analogy here, is what I'm trying to say. Because he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he's about to let Lazarus see light after he's been dead for 4 days. And he's about to let all those people who watch him raise him from the dead see the light of the truth of the gospel. That Jesus is the Son of God. And who else can walk up to a tomb and say, come forth, and have the dead man come forth? That's something that God alone can do. And Jesus proved that. The security of those who trust in the Lord. Verse 32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. American Standard. I don't think I have the F's in mind. Verse 32, the wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. We were just talking about yesterday with the family about what a wicked world we live in. My daughter, who lives in Texas, posted in the family chat what's happening in Lancaster, and she had a video of this shootout going on over here at McDonald's at 20th and J, a bunch of people shooting guns at each other. This is like within the last few days. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. Now, I don't know what that situation was, but wicked people, they don't have any problem with killing people. Yes?
This one makes me think of Daniel, and he was righteous, and there were people looking for something to catch him at. He lived such a righteous life that it was difficult to even find anything. They had to invent something. But it's my version says spies. You know, they're watching to see how can we get him.
Looking for a chink in the armor.
Yeah. And when there isn't any, they have to invent something.
Well, and also makes me think of Psalm 1. That's not the one I was thinking of. That's what happens when you go off the chart. Psalm 1 obviously talks about the wicked, verse 4. Psalm 1, verse 4, the wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. I think I might be thinking of Proverbs. Proverbs 1. I'd have the right number, but the wrong book. Nope. It's not coming to me.
There's a reference to Psalm 10:8.
Is that the one I'm thinking of?
Perhaps. Talks about somebody trying to trip up.
You said 10:8?
Psalm
10:8. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. Oh, no, I'm in Proverbs. Never mind. That's better. Still in Proverbs. You said Psalm 10:8. Psalm 10:8, he sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. Yeah, that's a pretty apt description. definitely. And I'm not, it's not coming to my mind what I was trying to think of, but that says it all.
Haman and Mordecai.
Yes.
Haman and Mordecai.
Yeah. Let me invent something to...
Same thing. I mean, there's many biblical examples, but it's happening all around us as we live. There's just wicked people, and they don't have any problem with killing others.
Like Judas betraying Christ. You know,
Judas betraying Christ.
He lurked there.
He did.
Yeah.
Look for the best place to betray him, where there wouldn't be a crowd. Our adversary, the devil, loves to destroy the righteous. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. That's the comfort that we have, that we know that we're not alone, because we're not the only ones that are suffering the temptations of the devil. Yes?
I don't know if it's silly or not, but when I sometimes stop and think, my life seems to be going on awfully smoothly. And then it makes me wonder, is it because I'm not showing anything about Christ and saying he's defecting? And so I worry about that sometimes.
Well, that is probably a good thing to be concerned about for all of us. If we're not suffering any persecution at all, then are we living a godly life? And being the target of the evil people that want to make us suffer, want to persecute us for our faith. Well, and persecution comes in various ways. It doesn't always come in, in physical harm. Sometimes it's just ridicule and mocking.
Or even just silly things like, it's very windy today. Maybe I won't come to the service because it's very windy today. You know, just small things that makes me think, okay, this is, get yourself together and start putting God first.
Yeah. They hate the righteous person. John 7:7. Mickey did a fine job assembling these passages. They really follow a logical path. John 7:7. Jesus talking again. Verse 6, he says to them, so Jesus said to them, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it, and its deeds are evil. The thing is, if we're living a godly life, we're going to be like Christ. I mean, the word Christian means like Christ. If we're a Christian, we're going to be persecuted the same way he was. They hated him, they're going to hate us too. At this point, Jesus is about to be betrayed, and he knows that. He knows he's about to go to his death. They hate the righteous person. Chapter 15:18-19. John 15:18-19. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. I'll keep going. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. There's a lot of people in the world who hate Christ. Or they just don't want to know him. They don't want to be accountable. They don't want to put their nose in the book and learn what God's will is. They hate the fact that they're accountable. They don't want to be called accountable, so they hate God. I worked with a guy one time years ago. He was a gay man, homosexual, that I worked with. And I was in the copy room one day, this is 30 years ago, close to, 25 years ago. He was making copies in the copy room. I said, what are you copying? He goes, it's a new essay I wrote for this magazine. I said, what's the magazine? And it was some homosexual magazine. And the title of the article was, I Hate God. That was the title of the article. And I was like, that's the title of your article? Yeah, it's a great article. Do you want to read it? No. I didn't want to read it. I didn't want to read his magazine. I didn't want to read his article. But it just struck me. I couldn't believe it. Somebody just bold, that bold, to just come out and he's going to print that in an article with his name on it. Yeah, we're going to be accountable. He's going to be accountable. People do. They hate God. They hate people who love God. Where did I leave off? That was
John 15:18 and 19.
And 17:14. John 17, verse 14. Jesus talking, I have given them your word. The word, the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent them into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So here is Jesus praying to the Father on behalf of the apostles and on behalf of us. He's praying for us. Because we are those listed in verse 20. Those who have believed on me through their word, that's us. We believe because of what the apostles have written. The eyewitness testimony of the apostles, that's why I believe. I put my nose in the book and I say, these people were eyewitnesses. And they were inspired by God to write these words down. They hate the righteous person. Matthew 10:22. Again, Jesus talking, he says, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. It's like my favorite verse. Jesus, the master teacher, takes these powerful truths and just brings them right down to one sentence. One sentence. You'll be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. That's what we're doing here. That's what we're trying to endure till the end. Trying to live God's word and have it alive in us, have God alive in us through his word, and do his will until the very end. They hate the righteous person and they watch for opportunities to catch him. Luke 6:7. I'll start in 6. On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to him, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, or to save a life or destroy it? After looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. They hated him. And what did Jesus actually do? He said, stretch out your hand. As a physician, he didn't give him a shot. He didn't even lay his hands on him. He said, stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand and it's healed. And instead of rejoicing, those who hated him, instead of rejoicing that this man who's had a withered hand is now healed, they're filled with rage because he showed them to be hypocrites. Is really why they're filled with rage. They hated the fact that he was getting attention and they weren't. 11:54, Luke 11:54, verse 53. When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. This was an ongoing thing the whole time Jesus was in Jerusalem, especially the scribes and the Pharisees and chief priests and elders, trying to trick him into something that they might be able to accuse him for. 14:1, Luke 14:1. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely, and there was in front of him a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers, the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent, and took hold of him and healed him, and he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? And they could not reply. They could make no reply to this. So what we're seeing is Jesus was surrounded by people who hated him. They're just looking for any opportunity to catch him in something he might say that they could accuse him. 20:20. Luke chapter 20, verse 20. beginning of verse 19, the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement, so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. So, of course, this here in Luke 20 is where they asked him, should we pay tribute to Caesar? Should we pay taxes? They were hoping for sure that he would say, don't worry about taxes. So that they could go to the governor and say, hey, he told us not to pay taxes. And that'd be good reason to arrest him. And of course, he completely surprised them with what he said. And we can go ahead and read that. Verse 21, they're pretending to be righteous. They question him, saying, teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, that you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Just pause for a second. They didn't believe that. They didn't believe that at all. They're pretending to be righteous. And then they say in verse 22, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he detected their trickery, and he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were unable to catch him in his saying in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. The amazing thing about his answer is, he didn't just say, yes, go ahead and pay taxes. He said, render to God the things that are God's. The inscription on the denarius had the image of Caesar on it. And the question is, whose image is stamped on you? And whose image is stamped on me? See, we're created in God's image. We can go to Genesis 1 and see that. We're created in the image of God, and he's telling them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. If we got the image of God stamped on us, then we need to render to God ourselves. And that's what he told them. He's teaching them this profound truth. Yeah, pay taxes, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is give God yourself. Serve him. That's what the lesson was. And of course, they hated him even more. Verse 33. Let's go back to Psalm 37, verse 33. It says, the Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. He's talking about the righteous man up there in verse 30. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. The wicked spies upon the righteous, seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, in the hand of the wicked people, or let him be condemned when he is judged. The Lord will stand at the right hand of the needy to save him from them that judge his soul. That is Psalm 109:31. If it reads differently in mine. He stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul, is what the New American Standard says. James 4:7, let's take a look at that. James 4, verse 7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I think I'll start with verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So there really is no excuse when we succumb to sin. When the temptation's in front of us and we take it, we don't have an excuse. Because there is always a way out. And sometimes the way out is to leave. Like Joseph, Potiphar's wife. Sometimes the way out is the door. The way out of temptation is the door. Sometimes it's just saying no. Sometimes it's saying, I have better plans than those. And then doing the better plans. Jehovah will not leave him in his hand, that's in the hand of the wicked, or condemn him when he is judged. And verse 34, back to Psalm 37, 34, says, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. The first line of that psalm is what Len was talking about. It's obedience. In order for us to be godly people, we need to be obedient. This says to wait for the Lord and keep His way. Keep His way. What's His way? There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. But what's the way that we're supposed to follow? Somebody tell me. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is only one way. And so we know that. We have the perspective of having the New Testament in front of us as well. So when we read a line like that, keep His way. What's His way? His way is Jesus Christ. His way is the way to heaven. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. It's a single file line. We have to follow Him to get in. As we talked about Sunday, it's not a group judgment. We don't stand as a church in front of God. We stand individually in front of God on Judgment Day. So we need to keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. Well, of course, we don't have the land promise for us. The land promise for us is heaven. Heaven is not a land, but it is the destination. We're going to inherit heaven. And the way we get there is through Jesus Christ. If you keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Now, this brings to mind the judgment scene in Matthew 25, which is the separation of the sheep and the goats, the right and the left. And these go into eternal punishment, and these go into eternal life, eternal joy. And that's an easy chapter to read, but I'll spare you. Got a lot of talking to do this morning, so I'll spare you Matthew 25. But that's what this reminds me of. So, wait for Jehovah and keep His way, and He will exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Don't waste your time being angry at the wicked and doing evil ourselves. And, of course, we talked about that all the way through this psalm. Psalm 37:1, do not fret because of evildoers. That word fret means be angry. Don't be angry because of evildoers. Don't be angry because we see them succeeding in life. Rather, wait on the Lord. Psalm 37:8-9. We read that. Psalm 37:8-9 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. Again, fret meaning anger. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yes.
Jumping back up a little bit, don't waste your time being angry at the wicked and doing evil ourselves. The world is evil. It's mostly evil. And there's flickers of good. And if we try, if we get aggravated with everything that we see, it just never ends. And we just have to, let it go, move on, change what we can in our corner, talk to those we can. But we certainly are not going to make the world turn around and start doing good, because Jesus came, here's God who, people have free choice. He doesn't make them change, and neither can we. And I think as we get more aggravated, we risk ending up like the Israelites and complaining about things. And what we need to do is, try to make a change where we can, but mostly look at ourselves and see how we can be a good influence to those in our realm, because we're certainly not going to change the world around. People talk about, America needs to turn around. America's not going to turn around. America's an evil nation like every other nation that has ever been, and we're not going to change it and make it be good. We do our part in our sphere,
We can influence one person at a time.
Exactly. Years ago, I'm talking, I think I was in high school, I saw a bumper sticker that said, think globally, act locally. In other words, think about the world, but you can only act locally with what you're doing. You can only work on your little area.
Yeah. Well, and living a righteous life, being a good example to those around us. And when we get angry at those around us for being evil, we're not setting a good example by being angry about it. That passage that we've referred to several times, I'll just see if I can find it since I'm going off the grid again. Romans 12. Romans 12, beginning in verse, well, it's a long reading, but we'll just start it in verse 14. Romans 12, beginning in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And of course, we talked about that. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes there's somebody in your face. But as far as possible, we're going to be at peace with all men. And then he says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Every time I read that, I picture God moving you out of the way. You know, leave room. So here I am yelling and screaming at somebody, and I'm angry at, you know, why do you have to be this way? And meanwhile, God's behind me going, move over. This is my job. You try to do my job. And I'm, go ahead.
Just like Jesus talks about reading on the passages about, right before they put him on the cross and all the things he was going through. And he didn't respond to them when they were saying bad things.
Exactly.
That's how he dealt with it. Well, so that's an eye-awakening to just not say nothing. You know, we know who we are. You know?
Right.
While being reviled, he didn't revile.
He was.
So yeah.
Try not to you know. Because the world's going to try to say things to us or do things. We're going to suffer just like Jesus. Maybe not to. It made me cry just like the stuff he went through. You know, like, wow. But we're going to go through things, trials and tribulations.
Right. And he told us to expect that.
Yes.
And your point is valid. Not only did he not revile in return, he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
Yes.
So he had the heart of forgiveness. He knew that they were what they were doing was wrong, but he knew that they didn't know that. They thought they were doing the right thing. They thought, he's a blasphemer. He can't be God. He claims to be the Son of God. But nobody can be the Son of God. They were wrong. They'd been prophesied for years and years and years that the Son of God would come, but they just denied him when he came. But he understood. They didn't know what they were doing. He prayed for them, and of course we find that the answer to his prayer is Acts 2. In Acts 2, those same people who crucified him had the opportunity to be saved, to be forgiven of crucifying the Son of God. They had the opportunity. God gave it to them. He answered the prayer. But yeah, that's a good point. Thanks for bringing that up. I went off the grid and I can't remember where I was. Proverbs 16:17. Proverbs 16:17. These are all parallel passages. Show us. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. And it goes hand in hand with the next verse. Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before stumbling. It's better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Boy, you know, you can just read through the Proverbs. Just one line after the other. It's just so much wisdom packed into every line. Let's go over to try to get back to Mickey's notes here. Proverbs 4, 25 through 27. And I'm going to start in 23 because I have it highlighted. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. These are all passages that are telling us how to stay on the right path. And, of course, that path is God's Word. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But we also read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14 it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's not talking about just his physical self. He's talking about the Word of God. That is the way. The way, the truth, and the life is the Word. Because he is the living embodiment of the Word. He is the Word of God robed in flesh. And that's what he wants us to know. And that's why there's really no excuse. On Judgment Day, there will be no excuse for anyone, because there's so many of these. God expects everyone to seek after truth. And he promises in this book, many times, that those who seek after truth will find it. You can't seek and not find. If you seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened. It's that simple. Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. That's Psalm 91:8. The sight will cause the righteous to fear the Lord. That's Psalm 52:6. Psalm 52 verse 6 says, the righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. And I don't think that's laughing out of being funny. That's laughing at the absurdity of somebody not serving the living God. If we humble ourselves, Psalm 58:10-11. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. And men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. And this is the trust. We see the headline on here, security of those who trust in the Lord. Our trust in the Lord is that he's got things under control. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be concerned about whether things are going to turn out well in the end. We know for certain that they will turn out well in the end if we are obedient. If we are obedient souls, if we're trying to live a godly life, we're trying to live a righteous life in the face of any persecution that we have, if we're still trying to live a godly life, we can have security and trust that God will take care of everything. And again, don't get angry. Leave room for the wrath of God. There's nothing you can do to anybody else on the earth that's worse than what God can do. And God will do it. He's already promised it. The wicked will not prosper. How much time I got? Oh, I can finish this page. Okay. That was Psalm 58:10-11. If we humble ourselves under him in that way, he will exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5:6. I'm going to go ahead and read down through 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's such comfort in this passage. We can look at this passage and know that the Almighty God is our protector. The Almighty God is the one in whom we trust. The thing about the devil is we know he's real. It says he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And you know, if you ever watch a nature film, who does the lion devour? The weak one. The one that's away from the pack. So here's a pack that's moving. The lion always goes for the weak one, the one that's straggling behind. And it could be because it's a young animal or something, or it could be a lame one. But it's not with the pack. Where do we need to be? We need to be with the pack. The pack is the church. We need to be in the church, be in Christ, be together with the saints. When the saints meet, this is where we are, and this is how we avoid being devoured by the lion. And the first one to be devoured is going to be the one who's straggling and is not attending, not assembling with the saints, not living the godly life, not trying to be obedient. So, I'm going to let Mickey finish. I don't know how many pages we got left on here. Just a few before we finish 37. But he was on 37 when he left. We'll let him finish.